He is the anchor. He's what holds us steady. The great thing about this anchor is he understands if a big wave's coming, he's got to loosen the chain so we don't flip. Hello? Just a few weeks ago, there were some men in a boat that anchored, and a big wave came by, hit the boat because the anchor held the boat down. The boat flipped. 3 out of the 4 men drowned. They were athletes, but they couldn't hold on in that colder weather and with the weather like it was. I thank God that God understands when the waves are coming, and he just kind of loosens up and lets us float up and come right back down, but he don't let us go away. He keeps us anchored in. Long as we hang on, we're there. Amen? Praise God. Amen. It is just good to be here this morning. I'm believing God to touch and minister to us, and I don't know, but I'm more nervous now than I was the night I had to stand in front of y'all waiting to see what y'all was going to ask me. And if y'all don't think that ain't ticklish, you just stand in front of a bunch of people and they're all looking at you like, and you ain't got a clue what they're going to ask. And the overseer said, just answer the questions. I said, you mean you don't have certain things they got to ask me? Said, no, just whatever they say, do the best you can. I'm like, oh my God. But I, believing the Lord to touch and minister to us this morning. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians. Chapter 1. I am believing God to minister to us this morning. You know, as becoming a new pastor, I had a lot of people, friends of mine, talking to me saying, now, you got to cast a vision. If you don't cast a vision, then the people perish. I said, the vision was cast 2,000 years ago. Did Jesus not say, go into all the world making disciples? Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. When the Holy Ghost failed, did he not say, go ye and tarry in the city of Jerusalem till ye shall be endued with power from on high, and then you will become witnesses of me into Jerusalem, into Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the world? That's the vision of the church. What we've got to do is figure out how we fit in there and what we got to do to make it work. Amen. I don't know about y'all, but I'm not going to cast a vision. I've been in a vision for 35 years. I'm just going to translate the vision to alabaster, and I'm going to become a part of what God wants to do in this community and in your families and in your loved ones and in your neighbors. And I hope that you're going to help me to fulfill God's vision for this community, and the Alabaster Church of God going to become a big part of it. Amen. I don't know about y'all, but I think this ought to be the greatest place you ought to be. Amen. Not because I'm here, because I've got the privilege of being a part of what's going on here. And I'm just wanting to be here and see God move. I do promise you something I've promised everywhere I've been all my life. I will not walk to this pulpit casually with something to throw at you, because I put it together to have something to do. I believe in praying and fasting and seeking the face of God for something that God wants you to hear and me to hear. And what I'm going to preach to you are things that God is opening up in me. And so you pray for me, God opens up some new stuff, we get new sermons. If not, I got the cycle, I'll bring them right back through. Lord. I'll be like Brother Claude Moore, one of our retired ministers, said I had to retire, only had 5 sermons, and they started catching me. Glory. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm believing God to bless us. To the visitors, we thank you for being here today. I do appreciate you being in the house of God with us. And please don't make this your last trip. Amen. About tonight, we start at 6 o'clock. Notice I'm looking. I want to be sure. Amen. Listen, for all these years I've been going, and whatever they did, I fell into it. Now we're going to have a way of doing things. 6 o'clock tonight, we have church. It's a youth service. If you're not Methuselah, I expect to see you here. When you look at the Bible, man, 969 years old, any of you are relatively kids. The Lord's going to bless. We're going to have church tonight. Be with us. And listen, I believe these kids need somebody to watch them, to worship with them. And so when we get here tonight, while they're doing their dramas, let's worship with them. You don't, I'm going to put together a senior drama group and make you do one. And I'm going to get something for you to pantomime from some of my music. And you ain't going to like it, because you're going to have to really move. Hello? Today's Palm Sunday. A few years ago, I heard about a young man. He had never missed church in all of his life that he could remember. He come down with the mumps. He couldn't go to church on Palm Sunday. Church was over with, and his family came home, and his two little brothers, his sister came running in, and all had palm branches the pastor had given everybody. And he said, man, what happened? He was all excited. They said, well, Jesus came to town, and everybody laid these in front of him when he went through town. The little boy started crying. Mama went and got him and said, what's wrong? He said, one day I couldn't go. He showed up. I hope that's not the way people look at this church. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. Paul said, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Ye also helping together by praying, our prayer for us, that for the gift of bestowed upon us by the many means of many persons, thanks may be given to by many on our behalf. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning, God, for your word. Father, we ask you to touch our hearts and our lives and draw us together in you. Father God, use me. Give me wisdom to say that needs to be said, and to hold that needs to be waited on. God, that I would touch their hearts in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Would you give the Lord a hand clap of praise? I want to talk to you about something I think is very important. You see, we're living in some troubled times. Scripture promised that. We just probably didn't think it'd be as bad. Before the election, Barack Obama was interviewed. For some reason, your major networks did not cover that interview. I thought it was important. On the Sunday night prior to the election, that interview was played on Fox by Sean Hannity. In that interview, he said, I'm going to tax greenhouse gases. When that happens, coal industry in America will die, because they won't be able to sell their coal because it'll cost too much to burn it. He said, but also your utility bills will fly out of the roof. But we've got to do this to save the world from global warming. Now, church, I spent a week in Colorado last year. It was below zero every night, in the 20s in the daytime, and I started to call them, so I believe it was global freezing. I'm not sure I'd get into the deal of global warming, but the whole point is, Friday, Senator Waxman introduced the bill to put a tax on all greenhouse gases and the burning of coal, just as they promised, and Pelosi and all the rest of them was, this is a great thing, it's going to help. Whatever happened to helping poor folks in America? Because when that electric bill goes out the roof, we all going to go down to tubes. Hello? You say, wait a minute, preacher, this isn't a political thing. No, I'm just trying to make you live where we're living right now. It's getting to the point that even the church folks are going to be crying, even so, come more quickly. And it's one thing to tell you all the bad stuff, but the sermon this morning God's put in my heart is how to stand the strain living in a troubled world. And I am believing God to minister to us and help us. See, Paul understood greatly life happens. I mean, let's face it, you modern-day preachers, I wonder sometimes if they ever really live in a real world. They're so used to everything going so good around them, I wonder if they realize the reality of the world we live in. Paul, on the other hand, lived in a real life. I mean, let's face it, church, he got saved, he went blind. They prayed for the scales to fall off his eyes, and he finds out his former employee now wants to get him. Not to work, but to kill him. He slips out of town, goes to one place to preach, they stone him to death. He dies, goes to heaven, and finds out he ain't supposed to be there. You having a bad day when you go to heaven and find out you ain't supposed to be there. He gets to heaven and God comes by, what are you doing here? Go back. And you can't tell nobody what you saw. I don't know about y'all, but that'd be a bummer. I mean, you really know about heaven, and these folks that write the books about going and coming back. I'm sorry, folks, but if the guy wrote my New Testament can't tell me what he saw, I don't need their books. Hello? But now all of a sudden, here you got Paul. He comes back. Now, not only has he got to come back, he got to deal with his body. He just got stoned. So he's got all that pain to deal with. Next thing you know, he goes to another town to preach. They lock him in jail. He finally gets out, gets home, and next thing you know, he gets arrested again, put in house arrest for 3.5 years. And all he said about the whole time he was there was, I was being faithful to the gospel. They finally let him out. He gets in front of the king and tells him his story. And the king says, almost, I'm persuaded to believe what you got to say, but you got to go. I got to condemn you because I got to find you guilty. He said, you can't do that. I'm a Roman citizen. I appeal to Caesar. They put him on a boat. Boat sinks. Hello? He tried to be helpful, going to help everybody dry out on the island while he's big in the fire. Snake bites him. Now, next time one of them preachers tells you, if you live right, you'll never have a problem, read them the life of Paul. And say, hey, dude, let's look at reality. He shakes the snake off, but now it works for God's glory because they keep waiting on him to die. And when he don't die, they say, oh, you're a god. He said, no, but the God I serve took care of me. And by the time they got the dude off the island, everybody on the island's converted. Now, that's a Christian. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Next thing you know, they get him to Rome. Man, they chain him to a guard. 24 hours a day, he's chained to somebody. And he ain't like us. We'd be writing the overseer and everybody trying to get out. Help me, I'm messed up. He gets an attitude about it. He said, I get a fresh sinner every time they change, and the dude's locked to me and can't go nowhere. And you know, historical fact is that every one of those men they chained to him ended up giving their heart to Christ. They actually changed to 12-hour shifts, and they were still getting saved. And then they changed to 8-hour shifts, and they're still getting saved. You say, well, where'd they go? Well, he wrote a letter back to the church at Rome. Where you think those folks came from? They were his converts. They finally buried him in a hole in the ground, a Mamertine prison. And while he's in that hole, instead of feeling sorry for himself, he said, could y'all put somebody outside to write for me? I need to encourage the saints at Corinth and the saints over at Ephesus and the saints at Philippi. And the next thing you know, he's writing what we call the New Testament. And he's writing things like, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Don't worry or be careful for nothing. And all of a sudden he's saying, I've run the race and I've kept the faith. And now there is a crown of righteousness laid up for me, but not only me, but all those who make it in. And church, thank God, he set an example for us of how to make it through troubled time. Could you say amen? Hallelujah. Amen. And notice, Paul wrote a letter and he writes, said, I would not have you to be ignorant. You know, 6 times he wrote that in his writings. He flagged it saying, this is important. If you miss everything else I say, you got to pay attention to this. And notice something. All of a sudden he said, I don't want you to be ignorant on this one factor, that we had problems and we had trouble. But now God brought us out because of prayer and because of believing God. Could you say amen? Point one, I believe that you ought to have the priority of praise in your life. Somebody said, preacher, what you talking about? I think you ought to realize praise is the key to the kingdom of God. I don't know where we got to, but listen, I know prayer is important, but according to my Bible, you enter into his gates with thanksgiving, unto his courts with praise, and then you make your request known unto God. And I'll be honest with you, church, praise is important. When we're singing, you ought to be praising. Amen. When we're preaching, you ought to have an amen every once in a while. I mean, seriously, I was at one church, they wouldn't amen me. I started running down on the front row going, amen, run back up and preach, and it took twice as long, and I hope I don't have to start that here. I get out of breath and everything. He's talking about the walk for life. I may try that, but if they got a roll for life, I might be better off. Glory. Amen. But, you know, the truth of the matter is, praise is important. We need that. I mean, seriously, we've come to a place in the church world where we've decided a lot of things we used to do wasn't important. And one of the things we're trying to throw out is praise. I mean, let's face it, church. The church of God was brought on because we worship. I mean, we are people that praise God and we magnify him. And I see some of you looking at me like, you know, a calf at a new gate. But I'm sorry. It's the truth. I've been to churches where they sit there and look at you like a knot on the log while you're trying to preach. And you're trying to get loose in God, and they're like, oh, well, move me. I was at one church. I walked by the pastor. I said, raise your hand and say, praise the Lord. He said, why? And I, God, I thought it was important, but I missed that one. Glory. After church, I learned a lesson. He said, we here at this church have progressed so that we no longer have to have outward emotional bursts. I said, really? He said, yeah, we're not ignorant like the people at Buell. I got offended by that. I didn't fall off a cabbage truck rolling through the community, and I know a lot of folks in my church probably got more intelligence than that dude does. Hello? But he was trying to make it look like we're a bunch of idiots out there at Buell, and he said, you know, only ignorant people worship is what he's saying, so I'm thinking, well, call me dumb. He said, we worship from our heart. I said, really? He said, yeah. Now, church, you will learn me. I'm willing to learn anything that's worth learning. So I decided I'd check this out, and I talked to him a little more about it, and he began to share with me how that they no longer needed outward bursts, that they could just sit there and worship God. And he said, it's from our heart. And so the next night I thought, well, if they can worship from their heart, surely I can get with them from my heart. So I It took about 3 minutes, and the pastor said, what are you doing? I said, I'm preaching from my heart. He said, we ain't getting nothing from that. I said, well, God don't get nothing from y'all's praise, but it don't bother y'all. And some of them in the room said, praise God. And I went, yeah, I done found a chord. Glory. Amen. I thought I'd definitely be fired from there, but they actually invited me back the next year. Of course, they had a new pastor for some reason. I don't... But church, we need the priority of praise. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? The Bible tells me if I am lifted up, Jesus said, I will draw all men out unto me. I don't know about y'all, but I need to get lifted up when I come to church. And when I come to church, the only way I'm getting lifted up is the higher I take him, the higher I'm going in him. And if I praise him and I magnify him and I lift him up, then I am going to make it. Could you say amen? Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but that's my priority. I come to church to worship him. I come to church to receive from him and to bless him and to make him the honor of my life. In church, it's not just Sunday morning and Sunday night. We ought to worship God every day of the week. I mean, man, you just lose it every once in a while. Come on, church. I don't know about y'all, but praise is actually excessive adoration. That means I get to thinking about God, what he's done in my life, and the next thing you know, it gets carried away and I can't even hold it no more. Lord, hello? You know, sometimes you get an idea that's the way it is. And we've got to have the priority of praise. We've got to understand it's important in our life. And if we can have that priority of praise, then we can see God begin to move in our lives, and we can see God begin to bless. I remember the children of Israel are under attack. They're trying to figure out how to make it. It's got so bad they're cooking donkey head stew. I'm going to go ahead and tell you, I don't like tuna salad, but you cook donkey head stew, I'm going to pray for you while you're eating. I was raised in the country in Buell at the swamp. I've eaten coon, I've eaten possum, I've eaten beaver. I've never eaten donkey head. When I was a kid, we made all kind of stuff out of a hog. The hog died, very little of it got wasted. You know, we scrape it down, get the hair off that, we boiled it, and then we'd get the fat off of it, cook it down, make lard and cracklings and hello. And boil that head, scrape the meat off, make pressed meat, hog head cheese. And if we was lucky, we'd have the snout and ears cut up in it and call it souse. I'm country. I know the difference. Glory. My daddy always popped the head open and put the brains in with the eggs. Thought, oh, this is a delicacy. And I'm going, no, daddy. I ain't big on that either. But can you imagine getting so hungry you'll eat anything they put in a pot? Because that's basically where you're going to be at when you're paying 15 shekels of silver for a donkey head. Amen. And now they're out there praying. All of a sudden, here comes the king down saying, I prayed through. I've got the answer. Go get the army. And I can see the generals. We're fixing to go fight, boys. We're fixing to go out of here in style. I mean, you know, church, I'm all for this thing about fighting. But if we're going to die while we're fighting, let's figure out a way to win. I mean, they were at the point, it was like a suicide. Let's just go out there and fight. We die. At least we ain't hungry. Glory. And all of a sudden, the king gets them lined up, and he says, all right, go get the priest. Here comes the preachers. You know, everybody's called to preach. They're down there waiting, and they're fixing to bless them while they're going out to fight. And he says, y'all get in front. And I see the preachers going, you know, I'm really not called. I made a mistake. I'm a worship leader. And about that time, he looked at the general and said, tell you guys to lay down their arms. And they're going, oh, man, he's going to surrender. He said, now, whatever they sing, you sing with them. He said, you guys are the worship leaders. Y'all get in front of the preachers. And y'all start singing, and we're going to have church. And they're going out through there singing, blessed be the Lord, for his mercies endureth forever and ever. And the enemy heard them coming and said, my God, they've gone crazy. And the Spirit of God gets to moving. And next thing you know, the enemy gets to fight against himself. And next thing you know, they're out there at the camp, and it takes them 3 days to haul the stuff back. because God blessed them and got rid of the enemy when they started worshiping him and praising him. And can I tell you, no matter how deep you are in the hole, when you lift up hands and begin to praise my God, immediately he begins to lift you up and to bring you out. And if we can have the priority of praise in a time of trouble, I got a God that will open up the windows of heaven and pour out blessings you cannot contain. They will be pressed down and running over. Could you say amen? Hallelujah. Glory. Secondly, not only do you need the priority of praise, but you need to have the proper perspective. Church, every one of us has got our own view. We look at something, we're all going to see it different. But we need to begin to get the view of God. And when we start looking at the things the way God looks at it, we get a different perspective. He said, preacher, what are you talking about? They sent 12 spies into the promised land. 10 of them come back going, hey, fellas, this is good corn. These people ain't warlike. Let's stay here. We don't need to move into those promises. We got it made right here. And see, that's the problem with a lot of folks in church. Because there's resistance going to what God wants you to have. You're willing to stay on the other side of the river and miss out on some of the very best God's got for you because things are going to get a little rough in the future. Amen. Come on, church. But ain't it good they had two fellas that had the perspective of God? I mean, they come back across the river the next morning. Joshua's going, why ain't y'all loading up camels and stuff, fellas? We got to cross the river. They go, no, you don't understand. There's a city over there. You can't take it. It's never been defeated. You can't even get in it. He said, I slept there last night, fellas. He said, yeah, but you can't handle it. He said, this morning I was sitting over the other side of the river and said, the captain of the host stepped up and said, here's how you do it. He gave me the perfect battle plan. It's autumn. It's going to be great. Isn't it great? Hey, church, aren't you glad he had wisdom not to tell them people what they were going to do till he got them there? Can you imagine them people? He said, yeah, we're just going to go over and march around the city 13 times, shout, and the wall's going to fall. I can see them now going, we ain't going, folks. We ain't going nowhere. Glory. The guy's got brain damage. But he got them to the other side of the river and then told them the plan. I see his other buddy come walking up and he said, what's holding everybody up? Why ain't we going? And all of a sudden he said, oh no, you don't understand. There's giants on the other side of that mountain. They're huge. We don't have a shot. They're going to tear us up. And about that time he said, oh, that's not no problem. I was looking at them just like y'all were from the other side of the mountain, and God stepped down by one of them. He wasn't even ankle high. And God said, I'm going to give them to you. And he said, when we get to believing like that, we got nothing to worry about giants. Can I tell you, church, when you get God's perspective, that mountain in front of you is no longer a mountain. Amen. Come on, church. Any of y'all ever flown? You ever flown over the Midwest or the West? When you're up in that plane at 50,000 feet and you look down at the Rockies and it looks like a hump in the ground? Ain't no big deal to it because you're so high up, got a different perspective. I mean, you look at it down here, you can't see over it, around it, or under it. But up there, it don't look like nothing. And when we get God's perspective, we realize those things we think are great are nothing in the eyes of God. Listen, write this down. I don't get profound very often, but I got something for you. Amen. When you get the right perspective, you will tell the mountain about your God instead of running to your God about your mountains. And when that happens, the Bible said the mountains tremble at the sound of his name. And when you get the mountains moving, you can get them out of the way in the power of God. Could you say amen? Hallelujah. The witching hour has approached, but I'm on mountain time. Hello? Because I got a couple more points. Point three, if you're going to make it through trouble, you've got to understand the plan of pain. Somebody said, preacher, what you talking about? You ever been in something and, man, life just falling all around you and you're just sitting there and everybody's trying to help you and finally you go, I wish I knew why I'm where I'm at. And somebody say, would it help? Yes, it would. Because if I know why I'm where I am, I know how to deal with getting out. See, everything happens in your life is not the devil. I don't know, I've been to churches where they sound them, make a mistake, and it's wah! Just blow everybody's ears out, and they go, oh, the devil's in the sound booth. And I'm going, man, I thought he was a nice guy. Y'all get it in a minute. It's not the devil, it's the sound man back there, and it was just a mistake. You ever started out for church? You see that last little bit of coffee and you just can't handle it. You got to have it and miss your mouth. Or it's on the tie and the shirt or the dress and you got to go change clothes before you go to church and you're late and inevitably, well, the devil made me late. Well, now you the one missed your mouth. Now we know what you really think about. Oh, come on, church. Some of y'all figure that out in a minute. Your car blows up because you ain't changed the oil since the day you bought it, and the devil blew your car up. The truth of the matter is, we give him a lot of credit for stuff he ain't got nothing to do with. And we need to understand the Bible said that's wrong. It said give no place to the devil. That means even if he does something, I ain't giving credit for it. Amen. If I know it's him, I'm going to act ignorant. But now, church, everything don't happen because every storm in your life is not of the devil. Can I show you that some of the storms in your life, God causes them? Jonah is running from God. I got to be real careful with this. I was preaching at Buell one night, got Joshua and the whale. I had the sermon going real good to my wife. Holds up this little tag, said, Jonah. Me and Joshua was having a big time with that whale. Oh, 20 minutes of Joshua and the whale, and she held that up, and I realized it, and I'm thinking, well, I've made a fool out of myself. I might well enjoy it. I said, he rode it around Jericho 13 times, and the walls fell. And that wouldn't have been so bad, but some dude in the back said, that's it, preacher. I believe it exactly like you preached it. And I just gave the mic to the pastor and said, close it out. It's all over with. Glory. Amen. But, you know, Jonah is running from God. Jonah don't want to go to Nineveh. He wants to go to Tarshish because they got a bigger church and a better salary. He don't want to go to Nineveh where he got all them sinners that don't like him anyway. And he figures ain't no need him going there. They'll vote him out the first week. Glory. And he's loaded up, headed the other way. And next thing you know, he's on a boat. He goes downstairs, goes to sleep. And he's so bad asleep, they got to wake him up. Boat's coming apart, but he's still sleeping. Now, you sleeping if you in a boat coming apart in the water. And they go down and wake him up. And they said, look, the boat's coming apart. We need some help. And he said, oh, I can tell you it's because of me. Well, they took a quick vote. And they said, well, we know how to get rid of him. They flip him over the side. The whale swallows him. Takes him where God wants him and throws him out. Church, I don't know about you, but I'd much rather make my own way to where God wants me than have him have to have an apparatus to get me there. Because it ain't fun when he's one turning you around the hard way. You say, well, preacher, what are you getting at? Sometimes God's trying to get your attention. And what's happening in your life is because God's trying to tell you something and you need to hear. And if you're not listening, it will get worse. Because I have learned in my life that if I'm not doing what God wants me to do, he will send persecution and problems my way to get me to fall to my knees and pray more so that I can communicate with him so that he can help me understand what he's really trying to do in my life. And if it's God, I need to know it's God. But now, church, some things are just going to happen. It ain't God. It ain't the devil. It's just natural life happening in your place. Come on, church. My grandfather passed away, and I can get away with it since he ain't here. And I get to heaven, I'm probably going to get kicked when I walk across the stage because my mom's mom and dad was not allowed to be called grandma, grandpa. That was Lomer and Mamie. And you called them anything different, it was worse than doing something wrong. I mean, I got backhanded from a table one time when I said, Granny, can I have so-and-so? I hit the floor. She said, I'm Mamie. And Bubba, she was Mamie for the rest of her life while I was around. Glory. My grandfather actually lived to be 97 years old. He was saved on the ashes of a tent in Alabama City. Was a member of the Alabama City Church of God all of his life. 85 years saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost. Man, he was awesome. He used to teach me stuff about praying. I'd go up, stop at his house, and he'd wake me up, come in there praying, God, help my baby. Make him do something for you. And I'm like, God, I'm doing all I can. Pops, lay off. Glory. Hello? But he taught me how to pray, taught me how to reach God, taught me a lot of things I couldn't learn from other people in my family. And you know, church, the thing about it was, he was a man, loved to have church. I remember I was talking to one of my cousins the other day, and I said, yeah, I remember Papa was coming to Buell, missed a turn, went to Mississippi, found a church that's having homecoming. He just fell in with them. Come home with two extra plates, talking about, I'm going back next year. Glory. He is true church of God. If he's having church, and worshiping and eating, he was there. Glory. Hello? My grandfather passed away, and the greatest privilege of my life to that date was having the opportunity to speak at his funeral. Man, my cousin was saying, oh, how are you going to do this? They asked one of them to sing. He wouldn't sing. He said, I can't do that. I can't sing at Papa's funeral. I said, why? I'm not guilty. I spent time with him and loved him. I'm going to give him the due he has. I said, he'd ask me about it, but I wasn't going to say nothing until my aunt asked me. But I'm at the funeral home, and she's standing there crying, why did God take my daddy? I love my aunt, but she was like 70 years old at the time. I said, God didn't take your daddy. She said, the devil got him. I said, no, the devil didn't get him. You know better than that. If anybody's gone to heaven, he went. She said, what happened? I said, he died. She said, "That's cold." I said, "No. You ought to be standing there saying, 'Thank God Daddy outlived life expectancy for 20-something years. He wasn't in the nursing home on life support. My God, my granddaddy was dating at 95. Glory. I want to be him if she's not around. You straighten that out quick. Listen, I will give you a warning. If her IV's up like it just did, give her room. It's a Burris thing. But you understand, the understanding where you are makes it what? So what are you getting at? If it's the devil, and I know the devil's after me and causing me problems, then I'm going to fast and pray and let him understand tomorrow we're going to meet in a battlefield somewhere, and the one that is in me and the angels that's around me are going to go before me, and you finna have a problem like you ain't never had. Hallelujah. If it's God trying to get my attention, I want to get on my knees and say, "God, where do I need to go? I need to turn around. I need to head where you're going." And if it's nature, then I need to ask for the comforting power of the Spirit to help me to make it through and depend on God to get me to the other side. Could you say amen? Last but not least, we need to have the practice of prayer. Somebody said, "Preacher, what are you talking about? The practice of prayer." The bad part about practicing prayer is that most Christians don't do it. We talk about it. We read books about it. We get excited about it. But 9 times out of 10, unless there is a need, the only prayer we're doing is, "Lord, thank you for this food we're about to consume." And that's if we think about it. Come on, nod your head. Don't do like that, or I'll preach the rest of the afternoon on prayer and we'll call off lunch. Glory. First service I ever preached in Northport Church of God, I was preaching and they had a pulpit mic and it would move back and forth, and I kept moving it because I was nervous as a cat on a hot roof. And I kept flipping that thing around because I'm preaching to the largest crowd I'd preached to in my ministry at that time. This was my third sermon. And every time I went this way, the thing turned. Every time I went that way, the little bolt on the bottom stuck. And all of a sudden, I'm standing there with this in my hand. And I'm already upset now. I've tore up their mic. And I'm trying to figure out what I'm doing. And I'm preaching. And Northport Church of God was like popcorn when he's preaching. Oh, yes, praise God. Hallelujah. First one over here, over there. And all of a sudden, the popcorn stopped popping. Ain't nobody moving. They're looking at me like some of y'all. I quit. Walked in the office. Earl Hall walked in and said, "You ever do that again, you'll never preach in my church." I said, "Brother Hall, what'd I do? I want to know. I didn't mean to." He said, No, son. They couldn't shout because you was needing to hide to the wall. You got the grape plow where you needed it and quit breaking up the ground." He said, "Next time you hear and they do that, lower the plow and plow some more." Lord. So don't get quiet. Now y'all understand my theory. You get quiet, I'm coming down. Glory. But church, the reality is we need to practice the principle of prayer. And let me share something with you. Not praying like you ought to is not something for you to be that much ashamed of, because it's happened to everybody in this building, if we're really honest. Come on, church. Oh, I've been around super spiritual people. Say, "I got saved. Ain't nothing wrong. I got saved." And they just lied when they said that to themselves, if nobody else. Because we're none of us perfect. We've all messed up. I've had to retake some tests, and I've had to go through some extra classes and extracurricular activity with God to get where I am. And I hope I got a good grade point average, but I have to work on it. Some of y'all didn't like that, but it's the truth. You say, "Well, wait a minute, preacher. What are you getting at?" Because every one of us has done it. That's not something to get embarrassed about. What you ought to be embarrassed about is when you realize you're wrong and don't do anything about it. You're just going, "I got by so far, why should I change?" And I'm going to share this with you and I'll close. See, when I became an evangelist and a preacher in the Church of God, I've always been the type of person that I like to, as the saying goes today, network. Find people that's doing what I'm doing, study them, and find what they're doing that I think I can use, apply it to my life, and work it. When I became a salesman, I went to hear salesmen. I actually went and heard a man one time, a motivational salesman, who sold 485 Kirby vacuum cleaners. That in itself is a work, but when you do it in the Appalachian region of America, that's almost impossible. I don't know if y'all understand it or not. They didn't have electricity. He actually was telling these people, you buy these vacuum cleaners, they'll run wires to your house. And they were buying them. I'm not saying he was honest. He was just a good salesman. And I network people like that to learn to be a salesman, to move people so I can move the product and make money. When I became a preacher, I started studying evangelists and talking to evangelists and successful evangelists. First thing I realized is I'm not Billy Graham. I can't talk like Billy Graham. Y'all going to figure this out. After I've been here a while, you'll understand the dictionary has a whole bunch of new words in it when I'm preaching. I get to a place I need a word, it ain't there, I make it up. That's how all them other words got there. I coin new phrases on a regular basis. And if you have a problem, come see me after church. I have a definition for whatever I said. Glory. I was preaching in a Jamaican church in New York one time. The pastor up slapped me on the back and he said, preach out. Right in the middle of my sermon, he said, you got to explain that last thing. All I said was that coon dog won't hunt down here. Y'all know what that means. Oh. But now, I started talking to evangelists, and they said, here's what you do. Get you 14 red hots. That's 14 memorized sermons. You ought to love me back then. I was a 20-minute preacher every time I hit the pulpit. I didn't even need a cert. I had them things down, baby. 20 minutes, I was through. Guys would go around campgrounds and say, that's a preaching machine. What they didn't realize, that's exactly what I was. You could wind me up, turn me loose. I had my 14 specials. I had my Tuesday night sermon. I had one lady caught me one time. She said, I heard you preach that last week. I said, come on, next week I'm going to preach it again. She said, brother, ain't that wrong? I said, you never get mad at singers singing the same songs. You request them. She said, I don't know if that's God. I said, folks are getting saved. People get filled with the Holy Ghost. Then I got smart. I made a second set. I got close to where I'd been. I just switched sets. Also, back in those days, if you remember, revivals went more than a week. I had another week's worth. I didn't have to study. I said, preacher, you ought not tell that. Why? You want me to lie to you and tell you I've always been perfect? I'm not perfect now, so I've never been perfect before. But I got to pay attention to these guys. I got so good at what I was doing, I didn't even need to pray. I mean, I just, God bless it tonight as I was heading in the sanctuary. And the people getting saved, and the battle of matter was God was using his word. But there was one person suffering in this whole deal. Me. Because I wasn't getting growth. I wasn't stretching myself. God wasn't moving in me like I need him to, because I was giving them the word and people were getting ministered to, but I was dying inside. God brought me to a time where I had cancellations. That may not mean nothing to you, but to an evangelist, that means I'm a week without income. Three of them in a row put me almost in debtor's court. The fourth week was camp meeting, expenditure time. By the time I got there, I was to the point, I was in the room with a friend of mine, and I said, I'm fitting to give y'all this thing you call full-time preaching. I've had enough of this junk. Now, church, I understand I'm in a whole new world. Somebody told me, I said, you're going to have to deal with members. I said, well, I've been dealing with preachers. I should have a little idea. Glory. Believe me, it is close. I had one of the guys canceled on me because he wanted to get me back. Because I'd canceled on him to stay at a revival longer than a week, and he didn't like the idea I stayed at other churches to come to him, so he booked me again, waited to Friday night and canceled me. Come to me later and told me, so I'm not guessing about it. He said, I got you back. Oh, God had to help me. I was going to get hit back. I'm sorry, but I'm human, and the inside of me wanted to work his head over. It wasn't but a few weeks later, we were at prayer conference, and God was moving, and he come back and he looked at me and said, can you forgive me? I said, I already have. I hadn't, and you wouldn't be talking right now. And we hugged, and I preached a revival for him every year after that. And still close friends. Matter of fact, he called me the other day and said, I'm praying for you. You crazy. But now, church, I remember going to prayer camp meeting, and I had, quote, a friend of mine had gotten my schedules, going around to pastors, telling them I took a church. And they were booking him and leaving me without a schedule. And I got to the point, I just said, hey, I'm through with this mess. I went down to pick up Frida. We were going to Louisiana camp meeting because I promised Ken Hall I'd come over there for their evangelism day. And I went through Tuscaloosa to pick her up, and I stopped at the mall to get something to drink while I was waiting on her to get ready, because you don't get early for women. And I'm getting something to drink, and I'm sitting there, and my boss sits down that I used to work for selling chemical and paper products. He said, You're just the man I'm looking for. I said, what are you talking about? He said, I need you. I said, for what? He said, I got a job opening. This area, just like you had before, except this time you're working for the mother company instead of the one we worked here in town. I'm the district sales manager for National Lavatories now, and I need a salesman in East Mississippi, West Alabama, all the way up to Memphis and down. It's all yours. He said, you make thousands. He wrote me out a job description, insurance, money, guaranteed $35,000 base salary, 10% on top, 7% on top of that. And I'm sitting there, you know, and I'm trying to be cool. And they looked at me and said, what do you think? And I lied like a dog. Said, I'm not interested. Don't look at me like that. I'm lying. If I was interested, and I'd done spent 3 years salary. Y'all call it stretching the truth. I'm sorry. I'm just blunt. I went and picked her up. I've got that paper. We're going down Highway 59 toward Covington, Louisiana, and I had that paper and said, baby, you ain't never going to have to work again. You're never going to have to worry about nothing. And about that time, she bounced the paper off the side of my head. She said, you backslid. Now, I'm not out on the street corner selling drugs. I'm not cussing, carrying on, but I'm backing up from a promise, a commitment I made to God, because things got tough. I thank God that she didn't think about the money we were going to have. Let's face it, church. I done bought us a tri-level house, and his and hers Mercedes, and two or three trips to Hawaii. I mean, I was just going out big time on this job. I got to the camp meeting, went in, and had a brand new beige suit somebody gave me. One of them Swedish knit dudes, you know, them nice things. Floyd Lahan's preaching the camp meeting. We started out. I said, I don't care if you pray for me. I ain't falling. I ain't getting my new suit dirty. So I copped the attitude before we got there. He gets up there preaching on things that abide right in the middle of his sermon. He said, I could be selling insurance, but making $150,000 a year, but I had to decide, was I going to serve God or sell out to the world? I'm back there going, man, he's reading that paper in my pocket. Yeah, Brother David Beatty, stand up. Brother David's from Lafayette, Louisiana. Actually, Faraday, right outside of there, but that's where he taught his cousins to play the piano. You've never heard of him much, but his cousins are Mickey Gilley, Jerry Lewis, and Jimmy Swaggart. And this guy could wear a piano out. And he said, brother, you could have made all that money, but you've pastored that little church in Baton Rouge. Have you ever really regretted that? He said, brother, once you've been to Nineveh, you don't think about Tarshish no more. And the dude fell out. I had to catch him as he went to the floor. I mean, he was that close. And I'm like, he's zeroing in. Glory. He finally got up and he said, I want everybody that needs prayer come to the altar. And I was like most Church of God people. I waited. Everybody went and went to pray for him. And I was up there, God touching me too. I didn't want nobody to know I was one of the needs. And I'm standing there, and about that time, as a cold chill hit me, and I spun around, Floyd Lahan was looking at me, and he said, choose you this day who you're going to serve. When I finally got off the floor, there wasn't hardly anybody left in the tabernacle. I cleaned about a 20-foot section of cement. My suit was brown. I had mud on my face. I got up. One of my friends looked at me and said, you are going to go change clothes before we go out to eat, aren't you? I said, yeah, I will. Frida says, I can't quit my job, Karen. I said, you better not, because we're going to starve with my schedule. She says, I don't think it was an accident. The next morning, the general overseer of the Church of God speaking at that camp meeting said, Ken, Frida Stroop. I met him while he was overseer, but I didn't know him that well. But he told us after church, he come down and hugged her neck. He said, God told me to help you out. He said, that young couple would be the first people I'd have if I had a revival. Man, every preacher in the state of Louisiana started going, click, I got to have him. He hugged our neck and he said, call me if your schedule doesn't fill up. I will help you book revivals so you can go back on the field. And church, that didn't happen by accident. I never left there without booking a bunch of revivals for the next year. Came back to Alabama, and by the time I walked to the tabernacle, I was booked through September of the next year. I never had to call that overseer about a booking. I don't think it's an accident that a year later, maybe a year and a half later, my son was born when they told me and my wife we'd never have children. I don't think it's an accident that 3 years later, my wife diagnosed with malignant lupus, was healed of lupus, and 9 months later, my daughter came along. You say, wait a minute, preacher, how you know she is healed? Well, she's supposed to die in 15 years, and she's 22. Hello? And I got a doctor from the Kirkland Clinic, got frustrated when he run the last test, and he said, Miss Throop, we do not know what you had, but you don't got it no more. Glory. Amen. And I don't mean to take so long, but I want to share this with you if you'll stand with me. While I was on that floor that night, God spoke to me, and I want to share it with you in closing tonight or this morning. While I was laying there, the Lord spoke to me and he said, where are you going? I said, God, I don't know. I'm tired, I'm frustrated, I'm angry. I just don't want to do it anymore. And God says, don't you understand that wherever you're headed, I'm already there. No matter how hard you run or how far you go, you're never going to get away from my love. You're never going to get away from my mercy. Sooner or later, you're going to have to come back to where I want you so that I can take you where I want you to go. So why not turn around now? I honestly believe, church, that God put this in my heart because there's people in this building. For whatever reason, you're discouraged. In your mind, you've already turned around. Your heart, you've already given up. But I'm sharing with you from my heart as pastor of this church that I believe God is speaking to us as individuals and as a church. If we turn around and go to Him, He's going to take us where we need to go. And I firmly believe this morning that wherever you are, you need to realize you're never going to get away from His love or His call on your life. Sooner or later, you got to turn around. So why not do it now? Father, we thank you for your love and mercy. We thank you, God, for your presence in this house. Holy Ghost of God, pour out your Spirit. Love us today, God. Minister to us with your grace. In Jesus' name. The altars are open to you this morning. I know it's Sunday morning, but I'm not the type of person to send people away that may need something from God. I'm here to pray with you, to help you any way I can. But if you're here this morning and I've talked to you in this sermon, the altars are open to you right now. Would you come? Would you find a place to pray? I want to pray with you, but more than that, I believe God wants to minister to you and touch you. Wrap His arms around you and let Him know how much He loves you. Would you come? Would you seek His face? Would you talk to Him? God bless you, brother. Hallelujah. 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 Is there someone else? You'd come. Church, would some of you come? Help us pray with these that are here in the altar this morning. Let's believe God to touch them. Heavenly God, to minister to them this morning. Hallelujah. Church, would you just reach over, slip your hand in somebody next to you? Part of the armor of God is that you pray one for the other. Would you pray for your brother or sisters beside you? Ask God to touch them this morning. Ask God to minister to them. Ask God to break down some walls in their life and begin to move in them with precious, precious anointing. Father God, we praise you today. We magnify you, Lord. God, through the power, the grace of your glory, I believe you to move in every home represented, every family represented. God, let your presence come. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Lord, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Please, church, be back tonight at 6 o'clock. Tell somebody about the service. Invite them. Tell them it'll be exciting. Amen. And let's be here believing God to touch, to bless, to minister, believing for an outpouring of His Spirit.